And if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Today, my desire is to encourage you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to explain to you that the gospel saves unbelievers, those who are apart from Christ, but also it continues to be the power of God in the Christian's life. So the gospel is for everyone, for those who are unsaved and for those who are saved. And that's why we're tackling Romans 1 together. We want to better understand the good news about Jesus Christ. Romans was written by Paul. He was most likely writing from Corinth. And he was writing to a church that consisted of Jews and Gentiles, and they didn't always get along. Now, he was saying, I want to come to you, believers, and preach the gospel to you. And then I want to go further. I want to go to Spain, and I want to preach the gospel to those people who are there, because Paul believed in the power of the gospel. He says, you believers at Rome, wherever you came from, however you were saved, that the gospel gives you unity as believers. And follow along as I read Romans 1, 1 to 17. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray together. O Lord, we have read your word. It's powerful, and I pray that it would work in our hearts today as we go through and understand what you're saying to us. Thank you. I pray that we would behold wonderful things in your word. I pray that you transform us into the image of your Son. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. In Romans 1, 1-17, the first 15 verses, Paul says, I am very excited about the gospel. He says, it's my life. God called me to proclaim the good news about what Christ has done. And you can see it because he wants to go and preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. He wants to go elsewhere and proclaim the gospel where it has not yet been proclaimed. And then in verses 16 and 17, Paul says, why is the gospel? Why am I dedicating my life to the gospel? He says, because it's the power of God. So we're going to see how Paul's life shows the power of the gospel. Then we're going to understand why is the gospel powerful, and then what are the effects of the gospel. And then at the end, I want to say the gospel is for unbelievers and believers alike. So exactly what is the gospel? Paul says it's the good news concerning his Son. In verses 3, and 9. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. It's the good news about what Christ has done for sinners. And we're going to unpack that gospel today from Romans 1. I want to introduce you to a man who believed this great news about Jesus Christ, and that God used this very passage that we just read in his life to save him. Maybe you know the guy. But it was a dark and stormy day, and this young man, he was a law student, he and his friend hurried through the field toward a small German village. There was a rumble of thunder in the sky as they traveled along. All of a sudden, lightning struck both of them and knocked them to the ground. One of them died, but the other one was saved. And he was so scared by the experience that he said, "I will dedicate my life to becoming a monk." Does anyone know who that is? Martin Luther. Martin Luther, 1505. And he actually followed up on what he vowed. He became a monk. Let's fast forward in his life. 1521. God had saved Martin Luther, and he was using him to counter the abuses of the Catholic Church. Martin Luther stood for God's word as our only authority for life and salvation. And he stood that it is not good works that save us, but it's faith in Christ that saves us. And he was called to give account for what he believed about God's word. And so he was in front of an imperial assembly, and he says, "I want you to recant everything that you believe about the Bible and about Christ." He says this, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. I will not recant anything, for to go against my conscience is neither honest nor safe. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." God had used this passage to save Martin Luther, and he stood firm on God's word. The gospel had transformed him to a scared monk who was terrified of God's judgment, into a man who stood on God's word and believed every word of it. We're going to hear from Martin Luther later in the sermon in a couple different places. I think it's cool because this passage right here before us transformed his life. And so we're going to hear from him. But also, we see that the gospel transformed the apostle Paul's life. And you can see that in this first 15 verses that Paul was very excited about the gospel. So number one in your outlines, how did Paul's life show the power of the gospel? How did Paul's life show the power of the gospel? A, it was a life based on God's grace and calling. A life based on God's grace and calling. If you look at verses 1 and 5, it says, verse 1, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And verse 5, through whom we have received grace in apostleship. So the apostle Paul was thankful to God that it was God's grace and calling in his life that enabled him to proclaim the gospel. It was not what Paul was going to go on his current path of life, you know what would have happened. He would have gone all around the world and persecuted the churches of Jesus Christ. But God stopped him in his track and said, "Believe in me, and I will make you apostle to the Gentiles, and you proclaim my good news." So it's God's grace and calling in his life. You also see in verses 6 and 7 that he is writing to believers who are called to be saints. So it's God's grace and calling in his life, and also mirrored in the life of the believers. B, he had a life dedicated to the gospel. And if you're familiar with the Apostle Paul's life, you know everything he went through, all the persecutions and suffering for the gospel. If you look at verse 9, it says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve in the gospel." In verses 11 and 13 and 15, you see, "I want to come and see you guys because I want to share the good news of Christ with you." Verse 13, it says at the very end, "In order that I may reap some harvest among you." He knew that the gospel was powerful and would have effects in people's life by bringing them to salvation. Verse 14, "I am under obligation." This was serious. When he saw someone who proclaimed the gospel, he was under obligation to all sorts of people. And then in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." There was people who opposed the Apostle Paul and his proclamation of the good news, and so they wanted to stop him. But he said, no, I'm not ashamed. We could translate this in today's vernacular, I'm very excited about the good news. And so that was Apostle Paul. And hopefully you know his life to understand that. So this first 15 verses are an illustration of the power of God's Word in someone's life. We're not going to camp out on that very long. I want to focus on verses 16 and 17. It's very neat to see something. Somebody believes in something, and therefore they act on it. I recently had the privilege of switching my car insurance from Michigan to Illinois. I saved a lot of money, but we had to go through the whole process, phone calls, emails, and stuff like that. And it was all set up. I had my cards. I was all set. But then my insurance salesman said, hey, I want you to come in. Let's meet, and I can see how I can best serve you. I'm like, okay, yeah, let's see what actually happens. So we go into his office, scheduled for a whole hour, and he literally took the whole hour. So I got the fire hose of insurance sales. It was all sorts of things. Do you want whole life insurance? Do you want insurance, personal property insurance? Do you want this? Do you want that? Do you want to have a life insurance policy for your dog? He had it all. But one thing that impressed me about this guy, he believed in his own insurance. He said, I have a no deductible personal policy on my bass guitar. So if I drop it, I can get a new one. And he showed it to us. So he actually believed in the power of his own insurance. So he had his own policy. I'm sure at a reduced rate, of course, since he worked for this company. But he believed in what he was selling. Now, Paul wasn't selling the gospel. He was proclaiming it. And you can see the power of the gospel in his own life. And you can also see that he knew that it would affect other people. Now, let's go to verses 16 and 17. I want to focus in on these for the rest of the message. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We're going to tackle verse 17 first, and we're going to ask, why is the gospel powerful? And then we're going back to verse 16, and we're going to ask, what are the effects of the gospel? So, number two on your outlines, why is the gospel powerful? Why is the gospel powerful? It says in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. From verse 16, we know the gospel saves. That's pretty clear. Verse 17 says, why? For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. What does the righteousness of God mean? That sounds complicated and scary. No, Martin Luther had the same problem with this exact same verse, with this exact same phrase, the righteousness of God. I would like to tell you about how he struggled with this idea of the righteousness of God and how God used it to save him. He says, I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God. So he can't understand this. What does this mean? Because I took it to mean that the righteousness of God, whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. So he thinks the righteousness of God is God's judgment on sinners. But night and day, I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby, through grace and sheer mercy, he justifies us by faith. So it's his declaring us right before him because of what Christ has done. That's justification. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet and greater love. The passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven. So, obviously, for him, this little phrase was very crucial. And it's very crucial for our understanding of the gospel. Because the good news about Jesus Christ isn't bad news that God's going to judge us because we are sinners. That's the backdrop to the gospel. We're all sinners. But the good news is that we can get God's righteousness. So how does this work? If you look at your outlines, A, we need God's righteousness because we are sinners. We need God's righteousness because we are sinners. Now, I'm not going to focus on this in this message, but it's throughout the Scriptures, and it's right after this passage. So Romans 1:18 to 3:20, that whole section is saying, Paul is saying, all people are sinners. Absolutely, all people are sinners and are under God's judgment. That's why we need the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Paul spends a long time on that fact that we are all sinners. So it's definitely not something we need to trivialize or skip over, but it's there. We need God's righteousness because we are sinners. B, this is the good news. The righteousness of God is His salvation by declaring us right before Him. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Paul had talked about sin from 1:18 to 3:20. Now he's coming back to what the righteousness of God means and developing it a little more. Romans 3:21. The great news, but now, even though we're sinners under condemnation, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the keeping of the law, although the law, that's the Old Testament law, and the prophets bear witness to it. What is this righteousness? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul fleshes out what this righteousness of God means. So the righteousness of God is His salvation. In the Old Testament, they would often parallel, especially in the Psalms and Isaiah, the idea of salvation and the idea of righteousness together. So generally, the righteousness of God in this context, what Paul is speaking of, is His salvation. Now, more specifically, it's His salvation by declaring us right before Him. Because we're all under condemnation, but because of what Christ does, we are seen as right before God because of what Christ has done. So see, this righteousness is bought for us by Christ. And I'm sure you're familiar with this verse. It's a great verse. I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He, that's God, made Him, that's Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what it is. Christ takes our sin and we get His righteousness. And that's a vital truth to understanding the gospel. That great exchange, as some people call it. And D, this righteousness is received by faith. This righteousness is received by faith. And it's very clear from Romans 3 and also Romans 1. It is the salvation for everyone who believes, that's how this gift of God is received, by faith. Now, how does this exactly work? I said, the gospel is the power of God because it reveals this great salvation, this righteousness of God. Now, I was reading a book recently, and the first 5 chapters were pretty easy to understand, had lots of nice illustrations and stuff. I get to chapter 6, and they have all these big words. Now, I love big vocabulary words. Maybe some of you don't. But I kind of like thrive on them. And there's this word, fiat. Very short word, but very powerful. Fiat, F-I-A-T. Now, I'm not talking about the car. You know, I actually saw one a couple days ago when I was thinking about this message. Fiat. It's an authoritative decree. So if you're a king and you say, that man is to be executed, that man gets executed. Or that guy gets a mansion, that guy will get a mansion. In the same way, God has this decree, this fiat, that God said, let there be light. And the lights didn't flicker. The lights came on full blast. And He says, let us make man in our own image, and man and woman were created, and so on. And we see that it's God's word that is His powerful decree. So the gospel is God's fiat. It's His authoritative decree. When the gospel comes with the power of the Holy Spirit to someone's life, it saves them. That's how someone comes to be saved. Through Christ, we are saved. So the Holy Spirit applies what Christ has done for us to us through the gospel. So that's how God's word, that's how the gospel is the power of God, because it's His decree. So God's word, the good news about Jesus Christ, coupled with the Holy Spirit will transform an unbeliever to a believer from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So the gospel is God's authoritative decree. It's His fiat. So that brings us to point number three. How do we know that the gospel is powerful? How do we know that the gospel is powerful? Or how is the gospel powerful? A, the gospel is God's power from beginning to the... The gospel is God's instrument in our salvation. The gospel is God's instrument in our salvation. That's how God, what God uses to save us, accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now here, in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." Now, this word power, maybe you've heard, it's the word dunamis, the Greek word dunamis, and we get our word dynamite from it. Now, Paul is not saying that the gospel is God's dynamite. Number one, because dynamite wasn't invented when Paul was around. That would be the first clue. It was invented a little bit more recently than him. The gospel is not destructive like dynamite either. What is the actual nature of this power? I know some of you over there want to play with this dynamite, but what is this actual power of the gospel? I think a good way to understand it is the difference between muscles and work. Now, you might have a bodybuilder who lifts weights all day, he tans, he oils up his muscles, and he shows them off. You know, look at these. They're for display purposes only. Do no work with these. So they're to sit around and look pretty. That doesn't accomplish anything, you know? That's like getting a new tool and putting it on your shelf, and it looks really nice. It doesn't do anything. But the gospel is like muscles put to work. So, however, it was the end of May, we had some guys from New Life come up and help us move. And that is power, because we moved from Deerfield to here in 3 hours, including 45 minutes of drive. That's fast. That's power. And if you ever move, you want these guys on your side, not against you. Okay? So that's how the gospel is powerful, because it actually affects something. It accomplishes God's work. So it's not this mysterious force that you might feel or something like that. It actually accomplishes God's purpose. And B, the gospel is God's power from beginning to the end of the Christian life. And this is where it comes down for believers here. I said I want to encourage you that the gospel, the good news about Christ, is for believers. And there's four ways that we know that the gospel is God's power from the beginning to the end of the Christian life. Now, verse 15, I said it before. "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who also are in Rome." He wants to preach the good news to these believers who are called to be saints that he's talking about in the first 15 verses. Yes, indeed, he does. He wants to preach the gospel to these believers. That's the first clue. There's three more. Verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." We understand what the righteousness of God is. It's His salvation. It's declaring us right. But it's revealed from faith to faith. You might have beginning in and ending in faith. What does this exactly mean? I think it would be good to turn over to Romans chapter 5. Because we need to understand our salvation is, yes, it's happened, but it's not fully accomplished. We're looking forward to our final salvation. Pay close attention to Romans 5, verses 9 and 10. Look for will or shall, like future. "Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." That's future. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." Both verses are very clear. We have been justified, we have been reconciled, but we're looking forward to the salvation in the end. That's the fullness of our eternal life that we have in Christ. There's one more clue that points us toward this direction. And it's the last phrase here in verse 17 of Romans 1. Romans 1:17, a quote from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. "As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, you might say, oh, we walk by faith as Christians. Yes, indeed we do. We walk by faith in Christ. Hebrews 11 talks about that, and many other passages talk about walking by faith, living our lives by faith. This is not the kind of live that's happening here. This live is the eternal life. So the righteous shall have eternal life by faith. That's how this quotation is used in Habakkuk. Not walking, but living. And this is how the word that Paul uses in Romans to talk about eternal life. So the righteous person shall have eternal life by faith. And that's the great news, that we continue to believe in Christ throughout our Christian lives until we are saved completely at the end. So it's not we exercise faith and then we forget about faith. No, we continue to believe in Christ. Now, so the gospel is for believers. Whether you are, wherever you are in your Christian life, the gospel is for you. Whether you're young or old, you're new in the faith, you're mature in the faith, you're having a good day today or not, whether you have an easy life or a hard life, you need the gospel. Why do we need the gospel? We need the gospel to grow up in the Christian life because the gospel is God's power for our sanctification. The gospel is God's power for our sanctification. Number 4 on your outlines. The gospel is God's power for our continuing in the Christian life, for our sanctification. God's word transforms us. We know that. We need God's power. We need the power of the gospel to conform us to the image of Christ. Every time we sin, every time we think we've arrived in the Christian life, we need to go back to the gospel to cling to Christ. You know, every time we look at the gospel, it shows us that we're not saved by what we've done. It shows us that we are sinners and that we have been saved by God's grace. Every day, it's Christ's righteousness, not our own, that allows us to approach God. Because, oh, I think we're doing well. We're good. We've done good things today. Therefore, God's going to be happy with us. No, God always is favorable to us because of what Christ has done. I'll bring back Martin Luther. He has a good thing to say about this. For a Christian, indeed, feels the lust of the flesh. He feels that weight, the war against sin. But he resists sin, and sin has no dominion over him. Although now and then he stumbles and falls into sin, yet it is forgiven him when he rises again and holds on to Christ. Who will not that the lost sheep be driven away, but sought after? So what's Martin Luther's advice when we sin? Hold on to Christ. It's not only his advice, it's what the Bible says. The gospel is God's power for all of your salvation. When we sin, we go back and hold on to Christ. So, whether you're proud or discouraged, so you think you're doing really well in the Christian life, or you're discouraged because you keep on failing, we need to remember the good news about Christ and believe it every day. Now, B on your outline, the gospel shows us our absolute dependence on Christ in every area of life. The gospel shows us absolute dependence on Christ in every area of life. And C, remember and believe the gospel to grow in Christ. Remember and believe the gospel to grow in Christ. So I hope today that you understand what I am driving at, that the gospel, we need the good news about Christ because it's God's instrument in our life for our whole salvation. So when we're discouraged, when we're proud, when we're disheartened, when we sin, we need to go back to Christ, to the good news that He has saved us. So practically, how do we do this? Well, read Romans. It's a great explanation of what the gospel is. You can read the Old Testament and see how it points toward Christ, how we see Christ is coming to save us from our sins, and we want to read the New Testament to understand the gospel. So read Romans. It's a great book. So I challenge you this week, memorize the book of Romans, all 16 chapters. No, not really. But maybe this week, sit down, turn off the TV, get a nice cold beverage, a snack, sit down and read the book of Romans. It won't take that long. It's shorter than a football game, I think. Or you can sit down, play that on the audio Bible. and listen to what the good news about Jesus Christ. Martin Luther says, I'm sorry, this is my last quote from Martin Luther. God used this passage powerfully in his life. So he says, Romans is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much, and the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes. So Martin Luther was excited about Romans. We need to be excited about the whole of God's word. But Romans really specifically points to the good news about Christ. So we read God's word. We fellowship with believers. We come to church to hear God's word preached, to worship God, to edify one another as we sing to one another good songs. There's also good books. This one I can recommend because I've read it. What is the Gospel? What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert? It's written relatively recently. Only 120 pages long. So it shouldn't be scary for any of you. Only 120 pages long. It's very clear to what the good news about Christ is. And there's other great books. If you want recommendations, come see me. Books are amazing. But that's how we can grow and understand the Gospel, because it's God's power for our life. So today, when you go home tomorrow, on Monday when you wake up and are discouraged, remember that Christ has died for you, that He loves you, and that He gave Himself for you, that we live in Christ. Christ lives in us, as Galatians 2:20 says. And I hope I've encouraged you by the good news of Christ. So the Gospel is for unbelievers. So if you're here and you know that you're under sin, as Paul explains, that you're under God's judgment because you have not repented of your sin, the Gospel is God's power, and He will use it to save you. Believe the good news that Christ has taken your sin and will give you His righteousness. Believe that forgiveness for sin and for guilt is only found in Christ. And for us as believers, we can rejoice and grow in the good news about Christ because it's God's power in our life. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and thank You that it does not return void but accomplishes what You purpose it to do. Lord, we're so thankful that You have revealed Yourself through Your word and in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would never tire about hearing the amazing news that You have saved sinners, and the amazing news that one day we will be like You. Lord, I pray that we would proclaim the good news about Christ, that we would encourage ourselves in the good news about Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray as we go from here that we would remember what You've done for us until You come. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.